And didn't you just go to church yesterday? We must be a very confusing group to people who know us, who observe us, but who really just don't understand us. Well, why is that? Why are we confusing to people? It's that we've been called to a very different way of life, haven't we? Very special calling. This day, Pentecost, should help us to appreciate how different we are, how special we are, to have our opportunity to have a relationship with God right now. What a blessing that is. We've already referred to Adam and Eve. Do you remember someone else who often referred to the story of Adam and Eve? That gray-haired patriarch of 25, 30 years ago? We always used to hear that story, didn't we? Mr. Armstrong showed us so clearly how mankind chose for himself to reject God's way of life as symbolized by the tree of life. Instead, they listened to the serpent because it seemed so right to them, so attractive. And they agreed that they should be able to decide for themselves what was right and what was wrong. And so they rejected God's rule over them and therefore cut off access from God, cut mankind's access off to God. And the angel was set there to guard the way to the tree of life. They could not access it anymore. God said, okay, I'll give you 6,000 years to go your own way, to suffer the consequences of making your own decisions apart from me. And we see what the result is today, this present evil world that we live in. And it says that unless those days were cut short, no flesh be saved alive. We've about come to the end of our rope. There are so many ways that humanity could wipe themselves off the face of the earth. But God has called a very few people since creation. He's called a few people to be different. We're different. These people were given special access to God. The way was opened. But with that access comes a very special responsibility. Hebrews 11 mentions some names of people who were called to be given this special opportunity. We have names like, as we've already said, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, and of course others. Apparently, each one of these people was called for a special mission. We can think back. The prophets, Ezekiel, he had a special mission. Moses, a special mission. David, a mission that would help prepare the way of salvation for all of mankind. They were given a special part to play in God's plan. Now, in order for them to perform their mission, it was necessary that an exception be made about something. They were given access to God's Holy Spirit. They were able to receive God's Holy Spirit to be able to do the special work that God had called them specifically to do. So the work done by the patriots, by patriarchs and the prophets became the foundation on which the church was built. The church's one foundation. What an appropriate song we sang earlier. Of course, built on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. The church, in turn, is the instrument that God has been using to eventually bring about his kingdom and the restoration of his government over the entire earth. The church has a special mission, a special purpose. Let's be going to John 1. Jesus Christ preached the message that God the Father wanted him to proclaim as a public witness to mankind. He preached a special message about something. And that's in John 1, verse 14. This is after John now. So we have Jesus Christ is coming on the scene. John's been put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee. What was he doing? What was he saying in his message? He was preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe in the gospel. Believe what I have to say. Believe the good news I have to say about the kingdom of God. Now, the people of the time heard that message. They heard it from Jesus Christ. They heard it with their ears. But they didn't understand it. The only ones Jesus really wanted to understand the truth were a few specially called and chosen people that became his disciples. A few people. And people find that so hard to believe. Most would not believe that the people simply couldn't understand what Christ was saying. But we need to ask this question. Can everyone who wants to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior, receive God's Spirit, and become a member of the church just because I want to do that? Well, John 6:44 clearly says, no, they cannot. No man can come to the knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ unless God the Father calls him, draws him. It has to be through the special calling of God that we can understand the things that we understand. In this age, prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ to rule over the whole earth, each person who does understand this now has been specially chosen. We are specifically and especially called by God to have this access to God. We talk about how precious is our calling. I hope we understand that. Like the prophets and the few others from the Old Testament before them, these people today, that's us, we are called for a special mission. We have a job to do. We have a special purpose in being here today. There is a reason why we are here. It's a purpose to help prepare for the establishment of the government of God on this earth and the salvation of the majority of all the rest of mankind. God's plan will take another step. And we will be there to help make that step possible in what we call the world tomorrow. Right now, God says no other exceptions can be made in this age. Right now, the only ones who understand are those who God has called. Right now, nobody else is called. The world as a whole must remain cut off from this access, from this knowledge to God, this understanding of salvation and the plan of salvation. It's just not known to the world right now. It will be known after Christ returns. I hope we understand. That's why the church today doesn't try to go out and convert people. We don't try to change people's mind. Because we cannot. Only God can do that. God is the one who calls. We don't go out begging or pleading for someone. Oh, I wish you'd repent. I wish you'd give your heart to the Lord or whatever. Or please come to church. Or please, you've got to hear what we have to say. We don't go out begging for that. We don't plead with anyone to repent, be baptized. Go ahead, please support God's church. God does the calling. We do our part. But we, especially in the ministry, we do try to make God's way easier to understand to those people whom God is calling. We explain it. We tell about the Word of God, and those who God calls will understand. If God wanted everyone to understand, if that was His plan, then everyone would. He certainly has the capability of doing that. He knows what He's doing. But today, hardly anyone does. There are so few. God's hands-off policy that began in the Garden of Eden will continue until after the return of Jesus Christ. So today, as we celebrate Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, we believe that we are among those special people that God has called now, that God has chosen first, not for salvation. He has chosen us first for a very special purpose, a mission. It is an incredible honor and privilege that we've been given, that we cannot take lightly. We have been given a job to do. God has a plan to bring everyone to salvation. All humanity will have the opportunity to have the chance of salvation as we have. Everybody that you've ever known will have that chance. But His plan involves calling just a few people first. Again, for a reason, for a specific task that we have to do. And they are among the first people to be given God's Holy Spirit. We can be baptized and have hands laid on us and receive God's Holy Spirit. That is an awesome thing. But we are also given the responsibility to bring forth the fruits of that Spirit once God has placed it in us after repentance and baptism. Ultimately, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of the dead, then these people, again, that's us, will be the first to be born into the very family of God. We are the first ones after Jesus Christ. We are therefore called by that name, the first fruits. That's an awesome title to have on us. And we need to appreciate that today. But we have a few more questions to ask. We need to specifically ask, why? Why are we first fruits? Exactly what responsibilities come with that title? What are our responsibilities? What exactly does God expect from us who have been given this opportunity today? Do we really cherish and value this opportunity that God has given us? Let me ask that again. Do we really cherish and value the opportunity that God has given us? Why do I ask that? Because tens of thousands of people have been given this exact same opportunity that you and I have today. And we don't have them with us today. So many are not here. 25 years ago, we had about 150,000 people attending services on a regular basis. You can remember what size of the churches in this area used to be. Where are they? So many have come and gone. So few have stayed the course. Why? Why do people who have been given that opportunity fail? What is it that causes them to not be here anymore? Why didn't they see what being a first fruit was like? Why didn't they cherish the opportunity that they had to be one of the first fruits? Why do they take that lightly? Why are they not here? Why have so many thousands of people simply thrown that away over the last few decades? So before we talk about what our responsibilities today as the first fruits are, perhaps it would be appropriate to take a few minutes and be clear on what we should not do as part of the first fruits. What mistakes have people made in the past that we should learn from? Why are we different than others who have gone before us? Why are we here? How do we know we will be here next year? Why did so many people stop bearing good fruit? Is there a possibility we could stop bearing good fruit? How is it that so much fruit became blemished or spoiled, unable to be used right now? I've been an elder in God's church now for 13 years. It was May the 22nd, 1999. I've been a church pastor for about 5 years. And I think that God has given me the opportunity to learn a few things in that role. I've come to see some major reasons why many people are no longer seated here with us today. Perhaps we should be a little bit more aware of some of the most common reasons why people have made the decision that they no longer want to fellowship with us. They no longer want to be here, and we don't know what reasons. We should know why some ultimately decide they want nothing to do with church at all. Or why some say, I don't want anything to do with any organized church anymore. What are the warning signs we should look for that has been the cause of so many people over the past, 50 years, leaving the fellowship of the church? Why do some stop bearing good fruit? Again, I think it would be wise for us to consider these very carefully. Perhaps write them down. Have a good long talk with yourself and with God and discuss these things. Do these things that we're about to mention, could they describe me? Let's look at just a few here. Number one, losing their first love, not loving the truth, not loving God's law. Losing the first love and not loving the truth and God's law. The warning to the Ephesus church area in Revelation 2:4 was that they had lost something very special. We've seen it. We've experienced it. It's called the first love. And it's a wonderful thing when you see it, isn't it? You know what it is. They were told to remember what they used to be like. Repent of losing that. And get back to that first love, to that zeal. Now we're told so many times, Matthew 24:12 is one, warns us lawlessness will abound and the love of many is going to grow cold. We wouldn't want that to happen. Our love should be hot, not cold. We should be like having the first love. But it says no, lawlessness is going to abound. The love of many is going to grow cold. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says the people are open to deception because they didn't keep that love for God's truth. Took it kind of casually. Well, yeah, I can take it or leave it. I come here and enjoy the day and see everybody. But have a love of God's truth. Do we think that these scriptures that we've read so many times that, well, we're now immune to this? Well, this will never affect us. Well, of course they do apply to us. If we don't recapture perhaps, a deep love for the law of God, and for God's truth, if we don't have that passionate love for God's way of life, we won't keep it, and we will fail, and we will not be one of the first fruits. Instead, we will be, as number two reason, becoming lukewarm and not zealous at all. Just a ho-hum sort of attitude. We're all familiar with the message to the church, to the Laodicean era, Revelation 3:15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. But because then you're lukewarm and not cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's not a happy picture to see. Because you say, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And that's an attitude that we see. I don't need anybody to tell me anything. I got it all taken care of. I'm rich. I don't need anything. But you don't know. You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind and naked. And God spits the lukewarm church out of his mouth. And he tells them, no, repent, be zealous. So, is your zeal heating up? Are you becoming warmer? Or are you, I'm still about the same as I was last year. Nothing really has changed too much that I can think of in my life. Well, maybe we should think of that. How about trying to write down an example of how you're showing more zeal in your life today than you were last year? Are we able to do that? How has your Christian life improved over last year? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? How's your attendance at Sabbath services? Do we hate to miss? And we only do so because I can't help it. But I've got to be there. What about the big three? Prayer, Bible study, fasting. Are we on fire for God's way of life? Or are we instead more consumed, it seems, with all that's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All that's going on around me that, wait a minute, that's about to perish. God says, unless we have the fire in the belly, we're cut to the heart. This is our life. Nothing's more important than this. Unless we have that zeal and that passion and that desire, I must be here, I must obey God. This is my life. Nothing's more important. Unless we can get to that point, something's going to happen. And we will fail. And we will not be among the first fruits. We cannot take it casually. A third area has to do more with attitude here. Attitude. Becoming vain and self-righteous, proud, arrogant, losing the humility and meekness. It's so dangerous to get into a frame of mind like that. Proverbs 21:4 says, the haughty heart or the haughty look and a proud heart are sin. Have you seen that attitude lately displayed, depicted by anyone in particular? I won't mention any names. It's just a bad attitude. Or it's not just a bad attitude that it's okay to have once in a while. This haughty look and this proud heart. It's not okay to have that. God says, no, that's something I hate pride and arrogance, this vanity. That's what caused the rebellion of the archangel Lucifer. God hates it. He will not tolerate that in us. Just as often I've heard some of us say, sometimes I just can't stand to see that attitude displayed in certain individuals. Sometimes I just gotta turn it off. I don't want to see it. What does God say with us? That attitude has led to so much strife and division, not only in the world, but in families, even in families in God's church. We've got to recognize it, and we've got to get rid of it. There's so much emphasis in your Bible on the topic of humility and meekness. We have to understand why that's there. It is so important to God. We could spend countless sermons just going on this and still not have enough covered about it. But listen, just listen to your Bible, what it says. I want to just read a few scriptures to you. I won't say where they are. Let's just read them. Listen to this. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. He who humbles himself will be exalted. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A man of lowly spirit gains honor. I live in the high and holy place, but also with him who is of a contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And that theme is over and over in the Bible, isn't it? Do we hear what God is telling us? Humility, the key that unlocks God's way of life. It comes first. Without humility, lowliness of heart, without meekness, without a childlike teachable attitude, you are going to fail and you will not be among the first fruits. Another area. Being offended and not controlling the tongue and gossiping. Now, does it really seem that important? Believe me, I know that it is. Matthew 24:10 warns us that many will be offended. Many will betray one another and will hate one another. But what about Matthew 18 and verse 7? We're familiar with Matthew 18. What does it say there? Woe to the world because of offenses. But offenses must come. But it says, woe to that man by whom the offenses come. We do not want to be the cause of offending someone. And neither do we want to allow ourselves to be offended by someone else. Watch that. This chapter of Matthew 18 is where we find how to deal with offenses and hurt feelings that do come up between members of the church. We must follow this, talking to them privately in an attitude of godly love. And we certainly don't go talking to other church members about it and say something like, you know what so-and-so said? You hear what so-and-so did? Don't do that. We don't need to be seeking out juicy bits of gossip. We've got to control what we say and to whom we say it. If we spread rumors about other people, if we put people down instead of building them up, if we carry a chip on our shoulder, if we revel in self-pity over perceived or real offenses, if that becomes just the way we are, then that's not being like one of the first fruits. And we may not be there. And some may say, oh, Pastor Kelly, you exaggerate a little bit on that one. It's not really all that important. It's kind of interesting for me to find out some of these things. Come with me to Romans chapter 1. In verse 28. Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then he begins to list some things that are not fitting, that are indicative of a debased mind, if you will. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are, notice this, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. It's quite a list, but goes on to say, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, see, that's us. We know the righteous judgment of God. That those who practice such things, what was included in that? Whispers, backbiters, inventors of evil things, unmerciful. Those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow. That's pretty severe. That's a very strong warning, isn't it? Those who do that are deserving of death, but those who approve of others who practice that, guilty of the same punishment, or deserving of the same punishment. So we've got to be very aware of this area. Finally, falling victim to philosophy and trickery of words, and therefore being deceived. Falling victim to philosophy and trickery of words, and therefore being deceived. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Colossians 2, verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you. Again, who's the audience when we're reading these things? It's us. With persuasive words. Oh, words can be very persuasive. This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. What's he going to say? For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order, rejoicing to see the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, you walk that way. Walk in Him. And how do we do that? What should we do as we receive and prove God's way of life? What should we do? Take roots. It says, rooted. And then built up in Him, established in the faith. You're very strong. Your faith is established. How have you established that? Because you've gone through a process of proving it, of knowing it. Nobody's going to take it from you because you've been rooted in it and you have established it. You know what is right and you know what is wrong. Established in the faith like you've been taught. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. So you talk to God about that. You thank God for giving you this truth. And you ask Him to help me be rooted and established. And then as you are, you keep thanking God about it with thanksgiving. But He says, as you do that still, beware lest anyone, I like this word, cheat you. I've been cheated. Well, don't allow yourself to be cheated. How? Through philosophy, empty deceit, according, not to God's way, but according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not to Christ. So scriptures like this warn us to be very careful, very aware of those who would come to you to try to convince you of some doctrinal point that's contrary to what you've been taught and what you've proven. Have you done that? Have you proven these things? Or are you susceptible to that? Have you really proven what you believe? Or would someone convince you with some clever argument, some persuasive words that, oh, you know, the holy days, we really don't need to be here. This is just a social occasion today. And there are so many things that have gone around through the years. Things such as sacred names, calendar issues, the date of Passover. What about who is Elijah? What about is the work done or not? Are all these things causing problems for you? They have for so many. Do minor points of prophecy consume your time? You know, we're doing a sermon series on prophecy. You're going to take apart everything and say, well, now, wait a minute. That's not the way I look at it. You know, there's something here you said that if you look over in Zephaniah chapter 8 or what, you know, some minor point that consumes our time. Are we obsessed with events maybe surrounding the marriage supper, as some have been? Questions like this are going to continue, and likely it will get worse as we go on, because 2 Timothy 3 verse 13 says things like that are going to get worse than they are today. Wow. So we better be rooted and established. Because 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you've learned and that you've been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. So do we see how important it is for the church of God to be speaking the same thing? Because 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, you knew I was going to go here. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you do speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. We should be what? What's the name of the new magazine? We should be in one accord and of the same mind if we expect to grow, to have growth. Acts 2, verse 1, a very familiar passage for us, and it speaks about this day. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and it has fully come, here we are this morning in services. They were all of one accord in one place. I hope we are. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't the atmosphere as you walked in here? Don't you feel that spirit? Don't you feel that we are in unity and of one accord? That's a beautiful thing. We've got to keep that. Acts 2, verse 41. This is immediately after the first New Testament Pentecost here, after the giving of the Holy Spirit. What is the result of having unity like that? What's the result? Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. 3,000 were added that day, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Because they were beginning to prove it and know it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And that's where we need to be. Sadly, we've seen far too many reject the established teaching of God's true ministers today and conclude, no, I know better because I have special understanding that others don't have. Again, by the term God's true ministers, I mean those who have been put into the ministry by Jesus Christ and who by their fruits in word and in deed have proven themselves. And I think that's important. We must be a church who are unified in what we believe. God says many will be deceived. Many will lose their opportunity to be a first fruit, and the fruit becomes ruined and unable to be used. So, I don't want you to take that part of the sermon as someone saying, Mr. Kelly gave a sermon, he beat us over the head, told us how bad we all are. No, please, that's not what I'm trying to do today. I want you to take this as a warning that it is possible for you to sit here today as one of the first fruits. But because of the type of things that we've just discussed, some point in the future, you decide to leave God's church and eventually lose your opportunity to be among the first fruits at the second coming of Jesus Christ because you didn't take it seriously, because you didn't value this opportunity, and because you let something get in your way. You let Satan the devil somehow get at you at your weakest point and say, no, I think I need to be over here instead of here. You see what I mean? Don't take your calling for granted. We treasure it. As first fruits, we have responsibilities. And part of that responsibility involves using wisdom and God's Spirit and spiritual discernment. We have to do those things. So then, what should we do as the first fruits? What are God's expectations of us as his first fruits? We need to understand that at baptism and at the laying on of hands, God gave us part of himself. He gave us his Holy Spirit. That Spirit is a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that. God's Spirit changes us. It changes our lives. We become different people over a period of time. We are not the same as we were. We change in many ways. Our attitudes change. Our outlook changes. We become less negative as an individual. We become far more positive and upbeat and uplifting. And we learn to use God's Spirit to solve problems rather than being a problem. We are making things better. God's Spirit gives us the power and the ability to solve relationship problems. And that's probably one of the most difficult problems that there is, isn't it? Solving relationship problems, no matter what they are, between two different people. How can we, instead of having this, we use God's Spirit to do this? And there's a love and a bond that cannot be broken. We use that. With that Spirit working in the congregation, in and through all of us, there should never be any friction. There should never be attitude problems. No, my group over here and your group over here, little cliques, no, that shouldn't be there at all. No judging of others. How is that possible? Is it possible? All of us, the congregation, should display the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. There's not an exception in this room. All of us need to be doing that same thing. We all should be coming like God. We all should be coming love. Why? God is love. That's what we are to become. That should define us. Next to your name in the dictionary, you know, whatever your name. Oh, this is what love is. So we're told we have to bear much fruit in each one of these areas. So it's not okay if we're letting down in one or two of them. Well, I've got most of them okay. Long-suffering, I don't have that one at all. We talked about that in the Bible study. We're given clear instructions about our behavior. Let's go to Ephesians 5. It has to change the way we live. Cannot be the same as we were. There has to be positive changes in us, and they have to stay that way. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you once were in darkness, but now we're in the light. Walked into this room when around 9 o'clock. It was pitch black in here. Darkness. Plenty of light now. Well, that was the same with us. We were once in darkness. We're in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Notice that the fruit of God's Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now notice verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So that's pretty clear and leaves us no excuse for not living our lives in righteousness and in truth. Not only that, we're given the added emphasis. You find out what's acceptable to God. If you're not sure, you find out. And that implies finding out what is not acceptable to God and avoiding that as well. That's kind of what we did in the first part of the sermon. Our goal, we are not to tolerate any unrighteousness in our lives. We should have learned that. The days of unleavened bread were to teach us that. We put sin out of our lives. And instead, we took the bread. We live righteously. And then we produce these spiritual fruits that others should see, not should see, that others must see in us. They must see that fruit in our lives. Galatians 5, right after the fruits of the Spirit are listed, we read this. In verse 25, we just had the listing of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, and then it says, if we live in the Spirit, what do? Let us also walk in that Spirit. Well, we claim to live in that Spirit. That's, you know, we're baptized, that old man died, now we're living in Christ, so we live in that Spirit. If we live in that Spirit, then what are we going to do? We better walk in it. That's action. That's moving forward. And that's not walking backwards. It'd be kind of silly. If we live in God's Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. We believe we have God's Spirit. We live in it. That's our claim. So our actions, our conduct must always reflect God's Spirit and the fruits of that Spirit. We do not have a choice. So, why is our conduct so important? Why is displaying the fruits of the Spirit and actively growing in them so important? Why? We have to keep asking why here. Can't we just study the Bible? Can't we just be inspired by the Bible? Oh, I read my Bible today. I was so inspired. Had this personal one-on-one relationship with God. Me and God. Me and the Lord. However you might say it. And just leave it at that. I don't need everybody else. I've got my relationship with God. I read my Bible today. I can prove anything out of here. Some people are like that. That's all I need. I don't need church. I don't like being around all these people here today. It makes me nervous and uncomfortable being around everybody. Is that acceptable? Does that fulfill the role of a first fruit? Actually, no. No, it doesn't. We have a job. There's a reason that we're here. As God's first fruits, we are in training now to be the ones who will show people how to get along. When? The world tomorrow is coming. It's a lot closer than when we first heard about it. The world tomorrow. The world tomorrow is a time of peace, harmony, unity, and love. Who makes that possible? The first fruits. Look around the room. You do. We will guide people in these principles. We will expect people to use then the power of God's Holy Spirit that will also be then available to them to make such things as living in unity and peace and harmony. God's Spirit will make that actually possible. Do you think it's possible out here in the towns or whatever around for people to live in peace and unity and harmony? Not a chance. We see just the opposite. The first fruits make that possible. That's God's saints. We are the first fruits. The saints are to actually rule the earth with Jesus Christ. As far-fetched as that seems, it really is going to happen. We are in training now to rule the earth with Jesus Christ, co-heirs. And I don't think we think about that enough. I think we just let it go in one ear and outside and out the other. You know, we just don't take the time to stop and think about that, what that really means. We're going to, I went to church, we're going to rule the earth. What's for supper? We can't do that. We've got to comprehend the magnitude of the responsibility that we are training for. Daniel chapter 2. Let's read these today. Daniel 2 verse 44. I know we get so accustomed to hearing these things that it's just so much church speak. And we don't really, wait a minute, what's that going to be like? Daniel 2 verse 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. How bad it would be if that did happen. God's not going to let that happen. It won't be left to other people. But this rock that's coming down, it will break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms. And the kingdom that God is going to establish, it says, it shall stand forever. And chapter 7, verse 18. Who's ruling? Who's in control? Daniel 7, 18. But the saints of the Most High. That's us. Have you proven that? Do you know that when it talks about the saints? Point your finger here. It's all of us. The saints shall receive the kingdom. That one that comes out of heaven and just, you know, crashes the feet on the and takes over the whole, you know, the picture. The saints receive that kingdom and possess that kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Like, I can't say it enough. Revelation chapter 2. Let's read a few of these. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. He who overcomes. Overcomes what? Bad attitudes. All the things we talked about before. He who overcomes these things. Who gets control of his emotions, of his attitudes. Who knows what it means to be a first fruit. Who knows what it means to live by all the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. He who overcomes and keeps my works. Not just my words, but who keeps my works until the end, all the way to the end, no matter what we've got to go through between now and then. And we have a lot to go through, don't we? But he who overcomes keeps my works until the end. To him, and only to him, I will give power over the nations. What are you going to do with that? God's got to know what you're going to do with that power, or he won't give it to you. Chapter 5, verse 10. And has made us kings and priests to our God. We shall reign on the earth. Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them. That's us. Judgment was committed to them. Why could God commit judgment to us? Because he's tested us. Because he has judged us. He has evaluated us, and we have passed the test. We have become good first fruits who are ready to be harvested. So he knows that he can do that. He can give us judgment. Judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls who were willing to die. It was so important. And they would lost their heads for their witness of Jesus Christ. And for the Word of God. It's so important. I'm willing to give my life for this. They didn't worship the beast or the image of the beast and receive his mark. But they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years because they proved these things. And it could not be taken away from them under penalty of death. They were willing to give their lives, even though this beast power is coming to put a mark on this world. And if you don't take that mark, it's going to be a death sentence. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The Bible clearly shows us the saints, that's us, human beings, baptized members of the Church of God, who live their lives by every word of God. We do this through the power of God's Holy Spirit. We couldn't do this on our own. None of us could. So we are in a room full of individuals who are the saints of God, who will reign with Jesus Christ on the earth. We are the very first fruits of the family of God. Let that soak in. We are the first fruits of the family of God. We have to embrace that promise of the kingdom of God. We have to realize all we have here and now, this is all so temporary. It's going to fade away. It's going to become nothing. We have to be like the faithful of Hebrews 11. What did it say about them in Hebrews 11? It said, having seen God's promises far off, and they're not so far off anymore. Having seen God's promises just around the corner, we can say, we're assured of them, embrace them, and confess, I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim right now on this earth. This is all temporary. I'm looking for something better. I'm going to be a first fruit. We are destined to be part of something so much greater than what's around us now. As awesome as being born to the very family of God, that's only a part of why we were called, why we were chosen now as a first fruit. There's so much more than just our salvation, just our entry into the kingdom of God. As awesome as that is, there is a reason, though, why some people, why us, why we were called first. Being first has incredible blessings. But as we've been saying, being one of the first fruits comes with certain duties and certain responsibilities. And we've got to live up to those responsibilities. So part of what Pentecost means to me, and I hope to all of us personally, we've all got to realize and say this, I am being trained as an assistant to Jesus Christ. I will be helping to administer the government of God on this earth. In the United States, in Afghanistan, in Peru, in Australia, whatever place, I am going to sit there with Jesus Christ. I'm going to be given a job, a responsibility. I'm going to help train people in God's way of life. I will show people how to live, how to be happy. That's my job. You see, I need to understand, it's not about me. It's not about my salvation. It's about submitting myself to God so that he can use me. He can train me. I'm a student in training. God's going to teach me his way of life so that I can in turn teach it to others in the world tomorrow after the return of Jesus Christ. Today, I'm in training. Today, I don't really live here, you might say. I'm waiting for a future life. I'm only a representative of God in this life. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ here today in this world. I live like Him. I'm from that other government. I'm just here in training as a human being, preparing for something in the future. To train, to show God's way of life to others in the future. I hope we can all say that. We're on the ground floor of something that is beyond our comprehension. We've been called first. What a blessing that is to do that. We're about to rule the world with Jesus Christ as the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 6:2. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Don't you know, it says. Don't you know the saints are going to judge the world? If the world's going to be judged by you, can you handle the small things? We better be able to handle the small things. We be able to live by God's way of life today. We better learn how to get along with each other today. Because what's going to happen, we've got to handle the big things. We need to see how important it is for us to bear these good fruits in our lives today. You know, it won't be long till we go to the Feast of Tabernacles again. Love going to the feast. We talk about it all the time. It seems like from the time Passover gets here, we're talking about where are you going for the feast? Or what's... You're all not going to St. Augustine. I'm going there this year and you guys are going someplace else. Can't get it right. But you know what about the good thing? When we go to the feast, no matter where we go, we're all going to talk about the same thing. We're going to talk about the wonderful world tomorrow. And the picture of the little child and the lion and the lamb and the wolf and all those things. And how wonderful that is. We use the word utopia to talk about the world tomorrow. A perfect world where peace and happiness abounds. A world that's only possible one way. God's Holy Spirit. And we have today that same power in our lives. In our lives that human beings are going to have in the world tomorrow. Then they'll be like what we have today. Therefore, we have that responsibility to live the way they're going to live in the world tomorrow. We have the responsibility to live that way today. Our lives have to, no, not optional, our lives have to be filled with the peace and the joy and the happiness and the unity, the harmony, all those wonderful words that describe the world tomorrow, that's got to describe you. That's got to describe your family. That has to describe your congregation. There's no other choice if we're going to be the first fruits. Because that's what's expected to be taught in the world tomorrow. God will not have one city in the world tomorrow pitted against the other, or one neighbor pitted against another. Not going to happen there. If we're going to be the ones teaching it, we better learn it today. We can't try to do everything under our own power. We can't say, oh, I think I'll learn how to do that. No, we can only do it with God's Holy Spirit. We ask God for more, for an outpouring of His Spirit to help us to do that. This is the very power of God in our lives. There's no greater power. Watch some of these TV shows sometime about the universe and these quasars and supernovas and all that, and the incredible power that's there, and that's just a little corner of the universe, such a dot. That's what we're going to become. That's what the power we have. We have that power inside of us. So none of us ever have any reason to be frustrated and discouraged and I can't do this anymore. None of us ever have any reason to have anger and bitterness and jealousy. We've got to put all those negative things behind us. We can't have that anymore. It won't be in the world tomorrow. We won't tolerate it in the world tomorrow. God says, I cannot tolerate it in you today. You're learning now to put that out of your lives. Yeah, I can't do it. You can with God's Holy Spirit. That's what this day's about. You can change. You can be different. You don't have to keep living the same way. You have to be different. Satan the devil is going to be bound in the world tomorrow. He will not affect moods and attitudes and things like that in the world tomorrow. We got to put him out today. We got to tell Satan, get behind me. I don't want any of those negative attitudes in my life anymore. Put it behind you. We resist the devil, and he will flee from us. go try somebody else. So how much does your life, how much does your family, how much does your congregation picture what things are going to be like in the lives and the families and the people who live in the world tomorrow? Again, you think you can't do it? You think, well, I've got too many things affecting my life today that's not going to allow me to be happy and at peace. I got too many problems. You just don't understand my life, my situation. I'm different from everybody else. My problems are too great to live like that. That's just a pipe dream. Think something's too hard for God? Is being filled with God's Holy Spirit and having the fruits of God's Holy Spirit flowing through you and pouring out of you through your deeds and actions towards others, is that too hard for you? You're not able to use God's Spirit? It's too weak to change your life and your family? You'll try to just say, I can't do it. I've got to just give up. Especially as we face these days ahead, you're going to say, I can't do this anymore. I've got to give up. And Satan, the devil, says, check off another one. Someone else didn't pay attention. We have to say with confidence, I will understand that I am not helpless to accomplish difficult spiritual tasks. I can do this. I do have the power of God in my life. It is in me. That power will provide me with the ability to do these things. It will give me the ability to build and to bear fruit. And it will be good fruit. Romans 8 and verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, I hope we get encouragement from this. As what I said the other day, you read Romans 8, every verse, through and through, and you study it. It will change your life. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses. God knows that we have weaknesses, and this is not easy to do. For sometimes we don't even know what we should pray. But the Spirit itself helps us. It will make intercession for us with our groanings. We want to talk to God about these things. We say, Father, help me do this. I can't explain it. I can't put it into words what the pastor said today, but help me be like that. God understands words that cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the first thing we've got to come away with this is, we can't do this on our own. We can't do it on our own. We've got to be using God's Spirit, because we cannot be obedient to the spiritual law of God. We cannot produce all of these fruits of the Holy Spirit we're talking about without the help and without the power of God's Holy Spirit. We may as well not even come today unless we're going to use God's Spirit, unless we're going to ask Him for it. God clearly promises here the Holy Spirit will provide the answers that we need and provide the help that we need. The Holy Spirit helps us to have communication with God. Sometimes we just don't know what to say. Words, we can't put it into words. But we cannot take this power that God's giving to us, that God says is available to us, we can't take it for granted. We can't not use it. In Jesus Christ's final message to his disciples, right before the crucifixion, he told them about the power of the Holy Spirit that was going to come. He said in John 14 and verse 26, John 14, verse 26, I want to read you one verse here. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things. It will teach you all things. There's not something that's going to be hidden from you that you got to go find out. You know, it will teach you all things, and it will bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said. The Holy Spirit is called the Helper for a reason. What do you suppose that reason is? It helps us. It really does. It helps us remember who we are. It helps us to remember we are God's chosen, holy, special people, a royal generation, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, specially called. It helps us remember we're specially called people. I'm a special person to God. It helps us remember that. It helps us remember and have an awareness that because of that, I must conduct myself different. I must conduct myself righteously among other people. and I certainly must conduct myself righteously among the people of God. Brethren, this exact same power that enabled the apostles, that enabled men like Stephen to say and to do the things that they did, that same power is the exact same power that you have, that I have. It's not different. God didn't somehow downgrade His Holy Spirit from what we read in the Bible, the way it worked in those men. Well, that was high quality Holy Spirit. Now today there's this little, you know. It's not like that. It's the same power. It's available to you. It's not only available to you, it must be in you. It has to be. Do not discount or minimize the power of God's Holy Spirit in you to change your life. It will. You can't leave here today not knowing or not understanding that you are not helpless to accomplish difficult spiritual tasks in your life. I can do it. It is possible. You can bear righteous fruit in your life. Your fruit can be the best quality, the most beautiful fruit, the most, cut into it, it's juicy and delicious and sweet. And you say to God, here, this is yours. I'm offering this to you. We can do that. You can overcome sin. The Holy Spirit of God allows us to have God's love in us. God's love then helps to direct our human will to cause us to change. God's love in us, God's Spirit in us, causes us, you know, I don't want to be the way I was. I do want to change. I do want to perform good works. I do want to do acts of kindness to others. I want to do things that are pleasing in God's sight. And as we have that, we fulfill, as it says, God's royal law of love. You have God's Spirit, God's love, then you will, by the power of God, again, not by your own human strength, understand what we're talking about, by God's power, you will be able to keep in the Spirit all of God's Ten Commandments. They will be part of you. Again, not by choice. We must choose to obey. We must do that. This is doing your part in the strengthening of your will and building righteous character. But if we have God's Spirit in us, then God's nature, again, God's love, will tend to naturally radiate from us. People will understand. They'll see it. They'll see these good works in our lives. And what happens when other people see that? It's a positive effect on them. They respond. How are you like that? Why are you like that? What are you doing different in your life? I want that happiness. I want that joy. We must be continually receiving this power. The Holy Spirit is comparable, what does it say? It's comparable to water, to a waterfall. Remember we talked about in the blog about the flowing waterfall, a massive waterfall. That's what God's Spirit must be in us, flowing out from us. John 7:38 says, the power of God shall flow out of our innermost being. I hope that's like that. But then notice something that back in John 15 might appear to be a little bit out of context. We have there in John 15, Christ talking about the fruit. You shall bear good fruit in your life. But right after talking about bearing good fruit in John 15, he goes into a discussion about something we've already touched on, about God's love. Let's notice that. John 15, verse 9. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This has got to be describing our lives. I hope we don't just read these and gloss over. We have to have God's joy. It's full in our lives. So this is my commandment. Again, who's he talking to? He's talking to a group of us. It's like he was giving the sermon here, okay? This is my commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, For all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. You didn't choose me. I chose you and I appointed you. Remember what we said in the earlier part of the sermon. God chose us and appointed us. Why? For a very special reason. Why? For preparing for the world tomorrow. The teaching of the world tomorrow. And that we should now, as we do that, bear much fruit. And that your fruit shouldn't go stale and shouldn't be thrown away. No, your fruit should remain. So that, then, whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. See the context of that statement? These things I command you, that you love one another. So we see what strong focus here that Christ is giving us, not only here, but throughout the New Testament, about the critical importance of love, the critical importance of God relationships with one another. Brethren, that love is a sign of God's church. We have to have it. John 13, a couple pages back, 34. Again, the song that we sing, a new commandment I give to you, one that we need to understand, that you love one another. As, there's that saying, as I've loved you, that you love one another. And by this, again, there's this sign. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have that love for one another. In reality, brethren, God the Father and Jesus Christ are only calling at such a few people now in this age as first fruits. And we have to be changing, transforming our lives from being a lowly, mortal human being who deserved the death penalty. We were dust. We were nothing but dust. Changing, transforming that into an eternal, holy, righteous Son of God, live forever in all the power and glory of God, as God. We are in the process of becoming like God in every way. That includes every godly attitude defined in the word love. Each one of us must become that. So, if you're trying the spirits, as we're told to test the spirits to see if they are of God, if you're doing that in your life and in the congregation and in those you come in contact with, what are you to be looking for? Well, first of all, you look for godly fruits. Fruits is a key word. We can't overemphasize it. There has to be fruits. So these things we're going to read about right now as we conclude the Pentecost sermon. These are the fruits that we have to have in our lives first. These are first fruits. If we expect to be a first fruit, what we're going to read is the fruit that we must bear. We're going to look at four places as we begin to wrap up now where God describes the fruit that we have to have in our lives. He describes what we're talking about when we say we've got to bear fruit in our lives. You wonder, well, that's just some overall encompassing phrase. Oh yeah, bear good fruit in your life. What fruit must be in your life? Okay, Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So that's one thing. We do that. We do Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That's a Pentecost sermon right there, isn't it? We have been called, as we said, to a very special purpose, a very special calling. So, it says, walk worthy of this calling with, verse 2, what's first? In other words, it's humility. You walk first with humility, with lowliness, it says, and gentleness, and with long-suffering. Wonder why we chose that to talk about the Bible study. You walk with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, there's an action word, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because there is only one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. That's the fruit that we have in our life. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you do also. But above all these things, put on love, the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Why? Because we're going to teach peace in the world tomorrow. We bring peace to the world tomorrow, into which you were called in one body, and be thankful. James 2, verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is pure. It is peaceable. It is gentle. It is willing to yield. It is full of mercy. It's full of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's us. That's our fruit. That's what we're going to do. These are beautiful, uplifting, encouraging scriptures to read on the day of Pentecost, because these things are what our life has to be about. These are the qualities, the characteristics that are going to bring, that you are going to bring, that we are going to bring to the whole world as we begin to reign. And don't take that lightly. The government of God. Can you imagine what it would be like when the whole world is filled with the qualities that we just read? We've got to have it in our lives today. Imagine the people of the world living together in peace and harmony. They write songs about that, don't they? Like it's a dream, a hopeless dream. But it's a reality. We're going to bring it to pass. We're learning to live it now because we've learned to recognize, we've learned to root out the satanic attitudes of pride and arrogance and contention and accusation and bitterness and strife. That's gone from our lives. It doesn't exist. We've rejected that and we have replaced it in our hearts with holy, righteous character. We live that way. That's the power of God's Spirit working in our lives. Sometime we've got to have that aha moment. I get it. I see why I'm called. I understand now why I'm a first fruit. I understand why it's essential. It's imperative. I must change my life. I understand it now. The glory that the family of God is going to be like. What it's going to be like to inherit on Resurrection Day the kingdom of God. What you'll be like. So we have to celebrate this day of Pentecost. It's an incredible day. The day that we show God we are growing righteousness. We are growing first fruits in our lives so that we can share in the glory and the power of all of the first fruits in God's kingdom. It's a wonderful thing to think about, brethren. I hope you have a wonderful Pentecost afternoon. Enjoy your meal, and Nancy and I will be heading off to Raleigh here in just a few minutes.